Well, good morning again. I don't know how that one video slipped in there. I tell you, it's technical, folks. Well, this morning we're beginning a new series from the Beatitudes. And if you're familiar with Scripture, you know that at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, those first 12 verses contain these blessings or pronouncements of blessings from Jesus. And so we're going to be in the Beatitudes for the next 5 weeks. And why the video, you might ask? Well, as the teaching team examined the Beatitudes, we see some tensions that arise, some battles that are common to the Christian life that are explained or described in these Beatitudes. The battle of dependence versus independence, pride versus humility, peacekeeping versus peacemaking, people-pleasing versus God-pleasing, or that popularity versus rejection. And we'll unfold those themes in the coming weeks. My job today is to really look at this issue of independence versus dependence. So if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or your Droids or something with a Bible app on it, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I've entitled the message, The Blessing of Dependence. And as always, there are Bibles available in the front and back if you need to hop up and grab one. Don't be shy about doing that. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 4. As I said, this is a series of blessings from Jesus. And so I'm going to begin reading at the beginning of chapter 5. You can follow along on the screens or in your own scriptures if you want. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. And God, I know your word is true, and you have something you want to say to each of us today. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that when it's all said and done, that we would leave knowing that we had a touch from you. God, you are an awesome God. And God, we know that you anoint and empower by your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and interpret your word. And you often speak to us through your word. So I'm praying, oh Lord, that you would speak through me today. Anoint me afresh with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would rain down power from on high, that the words that come from my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable to you, that the words that leave my mouth, Lord, would be exactly what it is that you once said. You know what each of us stands in need of, Lord. So I pray that this message would be tailor-made for each of our conditions. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. You know, I've examined this text devotionally quite a bit over the last couple months. When I say that, what I mean is more than once, sitting down in mourning, quiet times, just reflecting on Scripture, I picked these passages knowing that we were going to be preaching from them just to say, Lord, what do you have to say to me through the text today? And it feels like each time that I've gone in and examined this text, God unfolds a new layer of truth that ministers to me. And I don't know if you've ever done that, where you've spent time over and over in the same passage of Scripture, and God just continue to reveal new insights as you study it. For me, I've been struck at the beginning of the passage by what Jesus saw in the crowds. If you were to go back just before the start of chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, we learn a little bit about the crowds that were hanging out with Jesus. This is not on the screen, but if you look at Matthew 4, verse 23, here's what it says just before chapter 5. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So there were these crowds of people following Jesus because of the work that he was doing, the work of healing, the teaching he was doing, the preaching the good news of the kingdom. Now, just as a side note, when you study the book of Matthew, you should know that if we were to fast forward ahead to chapter 9, verse 35, actually, if you flip ahead, you'll notice that it's almost an identical set of verses there to what I just read. In fact, you would think that I was reading from the same passage. I'm just going to read what Matthew 9, 35 through 38 says. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, sound familiar, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them
because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Sounds pretty similar to the end of chapter 4. And in fact, that's a literary method that when you see that happen in Scripture, that it seems like the same thing bookends one passage as at the other end. It describes what's going on in between. It's a method known as inclusio. In other words, when you look at the end of chapter 4 and you look at the end of chapter 9, if you were to look at what happens in between, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and most of 9, you see Jesus doing the very things that are described in those verses. In fact, chapters 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, you see him teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And then you get to chapter 8 and he starts to heal. You see him heal a man with leprosy, and you see him heal an official son, and you see him cast out a demon, and you see him heal a blind man, and you see him heal a woman. And you see these healings that begin to take place, and these verses describe what's going on in between. But I get the sense that when Jesus saw these crowds, he didn't just see the external condition of what was going on. He saw the world differently than the way you and I often see the world. He saw the condition of people's hearts. He saw their guilt. He saw their sin. He saw their potential. He saw those that were living the double life, that knew how to act around the religious folks but acted differently around everyone else. He knew those that were believing lies about themselves and about God. He saw the ones that were caught up in sin. He saw the ones who were coming with wrong motives. Jesus saw the ones that were coming just to get something from them, that were more concerned with what they could get than what they could give. He saw the ones that would hang with them as long as he performed, but as soon as he stopped performing, he knew which ones would betray him. He saw deeper than just their external condition. He saw the ones that would only love him if he could heal them, but if he couldn't, they would turn and walk away. As I read that, I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful that he sees us just like he saw them. And he sees more than just external stuff, but he sees right to the condition of our hearts. You know, I can think about a particularly difficult morning that I had at home this past week with the kids. And I know that Jesus saw me. He saw my sarcasm. He saw my frowning expression, my condescending words. He saw my unwillingness to be patient, and he saw my stubbornness. He saw my bad attitude about some things, but yet, even in the midst of all those things that he saw, he still chooses to sit with me and extend his grace and his favor and his mercy, and I'm so thankful. You see, if Jesus sees you today, he knows who's here just wearing a mask and not being authentic. He knows who's caught up in sin, and he knows who has secret sin and secret shame and secret guilt and secret pain. He knows you, but yet he still wants to meet with you and fellowship with you. Jesus saw the crowds, and he wanted to give his disciples some perspective on what he saw. And so he sat down to teach. Now, the people knew that something was not right in their relationship with God. This God that had been so active in the lives of their ancestors, they knew that this God had grown silent, and they had become independent in the midst of that silence. So this chosen people who had been given chosen land that were going to be used to be a blessing to the world had developed a sense of independence when God had grown silence. And now they find themselves in an occupied state by an occupied government, wondering when God is going to speak, wondering if this Jesus guy is really the Messiah. And they had developed a certain sense of, we don't need God. We can do it on our own. They thought their physical condition was their main problem. They thought their disease was the main problem. They thought their ailment was the main problem. But the main issue was a heart issue, a spirit of independence that made folks think, we don't need you, Lord. And maybe you're here today and you think the cancer is your main problem. You think your spouse is the main problem. You think some external thing is the main problem, and Christ is more interested in your heart. The people were in need of healing, but it was more than just a physical healing. It was a spiritual healing, a heart change. I don't know what you walked in today thinking your burden was. Maybe you think it's your kids. Maybe you think it's your finances. Jesus seems to suggest in the opening line of this sermon that if you really want to experience healing from whatever it is that you are struggling with, the pathway to healing starts with an honest self-assessment. Look at the verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I think that it means coming to a place where I recognize that God is God and I am not. I think it means coming to that place where I recognize that even on my best days, I'm not God. Like even when I start to think that I'm all that and a bag of chips, that I'm not. That God is God and God is on the throne of the universe. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been given victory over the tactics of the enemy. But the minute I start to think that it's anything that I've done and I don't recognize that it's all about what God has done, then I'm not understanding what it means to be poor in spirit. When I think of spiritual poverty, I tend to get a picture of a well. If you could imagine a well that's designed to serve fresh water to a community. It can be a finely constructed well. It looks good. The walls are smooth. It's deep. It looks perfect on the outside. But if there's no water, that well is useless. And can you imagine that perfectly constructed well not being able to supply water? I just picture that community being on their knees praying, God, please send rain. Please send some water, oh Lord. We need you, God. We can't make it without you. It's that kind of poverty where we recognize our need for God. I remember Petra and I got a chance to go to Zimbabwe a couple years ago. We were outside of a preschool that was servicing children from all over the community. And the director of the preschool took us back behind the building to this nicely constructed well. Oh, it looked good, as wells go in that area. But she described how the well was useless because when surrounding communities heard that this school had received this well, which would provide fresh water to these children, someone came and poisoned the well, contaminated it, and they couldn't use the water from it anymore. And some of us, the reason that we get stuck in our sins, stuck in our hurts and our habits and our hangups is because we can't stop to admit that we've been contaminated by sin. Anyone that has a baby knows that we're born into sin because you don't have to teach a baby how to say mine and no. You know, they kind of come out of the womb being possessive. And some of you might think they come out possessed. But it's that desperation for God. We have a desperate need for God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. But we've got to be willing to admit that we're in need of a Savior. I want to invite Sharon Heising up to join me. She has a testimony that she's going to share. And Sharon, you come on up, grab the microphone. Sharon, why don't you all give her a warm welcome as she makes her way up here. Sharon, go ahead and grab a seat there, unless you prefer to stand, but you can.
I think I'll lean.
You'll lean. All right, there you go.
What a privilege to speak in front of you guys today. My name is Sharon, and I am a grateful believer in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am also an alcoholic. You'd think that that was my worst problem. But you know, I've got these notes, but after listening to Pastor Kyle, my worst problem was not the alcoholism. That was sort of like a choice. My worst problem was my misunderstanding about who Jesus Christ is and my believing lies that were implied in my life. I was so fortunate as to be born in a Christian family, and I was even able to go to Christian school, so I have a lot of facts. And I know all about Jesus, but I needed a personal relationship with him. As my life went on, as all of our lives go on, you know, I was married, had kids, I was employed. I had a lot of things that happened to me. And every time life would turn on kind of a difficult situation, I thought it was because I had not earned my God's favor. I thought it was up to me to reach him. And if I was good enough, if I made the right choices, and if I loved him enough, he would bless me. And so every time things went wrong, I thought I was out of his blessing. And it got to the point where I became hopeless. I could not do it. Everything fell apart. I definitely was not God, and I did not realize that that's what I was trying to be. So, you know, I gave up the fight, and I found that drinking wine in a very pretty glass was comforting. But had I not known what happened, there is such a thing as alcoholism. And some people can drink a glass of wine or have some liquor and leave it be. But over the course of just a short period of time, I was drinking every day. And then I was drinking to the excess every day. I was shocked. Oh, you should have seen my friends and family. They were even more shocked. It was certainly not something that any of us expected. You know, I was attending KCC at the time. I was singing right up there in worship arts. I loved my Lord with all my heart. And yet, I was involved in this addiction, and I had no control over it. I went to AA. I went into treatment. I went to AA, and I continued to drink. I did not find God at AA. Don't get me wrong. AA is a great program as a starting spot, and a lot of people, especially unchurched people, need that starting spot. And there are many men and women who have found the answer at AA. They don't call him the higher power. They know it's Jesus Christ. Well, all the while I was coming here to KCC and singing, I was also coming to celebrate recovery off and on. But, you know, it came to the point where I just could not go on any further. I just was so disappointed and ashamed in myself that I actually tried to take my life. How hopeless that is. How hopeless. And now, not only that, since I didn't succeed, I was so filled with shame, and now everybody knew I had a huge problem. Not just a little problem, but a huge problem. The people here at KCC, when the truth came out, they cried with me, they prayed for me, they held my hand, they held my heart. And we at Celebrate Recovery are trying to do just that. Each one of us sitting here, each one of us, even on the platform, have hurts, hang-ups, and habits that need our Christ, that we cannot deal with on our own. And that is exactly what Celebrate Recovery is. It's a place to come, to be real, to know that you are loved without measure by your Savior, Jesus Christ. And we at KCC and we at Celebrate Recovery want to introduce you personally to the spiritual healer, Jesus Christ. He has an appointment for you. If you don't know where his office is, just ask one of his kids. Thank you so much for letting me share.
Thank you. So, Sharon mentioned Celebrate Recovery. You know, that's a ministry that we do have here that meets on Monday nights at 7 o'clock that helps people work through hurts, habits, and hang-ups in their lives. There's this misconception that Celebrate Recovery is only a ministry for folks who have a drug addiction or an alcohol addiction. The reality is that it's for people who are willing to do that honest self-assessment and admit that they have struggles. Anger, lust, greed, pride, envy, addictions, stinking thinking, codependency, rooting for Michigan State. The problem is that most people don't ever want to admit that they are in need. In other words, they don't want to admit that they're sick. Look at what Jesus said later in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, 11 to 13, Jesus was hanging out with some sinners, and when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Unless we're willing to admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior, unless we're willing to admit our brokenness that only one person can heal and restore, we won't experience the kingdom life that Christ intended for us to experience. Some of us just take God's favor and God's grace for granted, but you know how it is when you take things for granted, right? You don't recognize a good thing until it's gone. You don't recognize your need for light until you're walking in darkness. You don't realize how much you need water until you're thirsty. You don't recognize how much you appreciate a certain restaurant until it's gone out of business. You don't realize how much you appreciate a warm winter coat until you're walking around at night in the cold. You don't realize how much you need shelter until you're homeless. And you don't realize how much you value certain gifts until you're unable to use those gifts anymore. You don't realize how much certain people meant to you until they've died. You don't realize how much help you need from friends until you find yourself without friends. We've got to recognize our poverty in spirit, but then quickly recognize that God comes in as the healer, and He restores and He delivers. If you can't admit that you're sick, not just physically but spiritually, it will be difficult to experience the kingdom life. And when I say that, some people feel hopeless. Feel like, what do I do? Well, I want you to know happiness is accessible even in the midst of hopelessness. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What are you mourning over this morning? I know that there are people here in our midst that are mourning. I think about even just in the last week, just the calls that we've gotten here at the church. Three different cases, just in the last 7 days, three different cases of young women diagnosed with breast cancer. One marriage separation, one cancer scare, one unexplained illness, a family that's experiencing the pain of foreclosure, a family dealing with a sense of loss, a family that struggled with a 93-year-old family member that committed suicide this week. I could keep going on, but I know that there are people here that are mourning a variety of situations. Real people with real problems in search of a real solution. How can you find happiness in the midst of that hopelessness? Well, it's interesting to examine the word that Jesus uses as he pronounces these blessings over and over. The word for blessed that we see over and over in the Beatitudes is the Greek word makarios. Say that with me, makarios. It means blessed or happy. It's an adjective that describes what's available to those that fit all these different descriptions. But how can you do it? You might say, make it plain, Pastor. How do you find it? How do you tap into it? Because I'm mourning right now over a lot of things in my life. And you say, I don't see how I can get that happiness. Well, first of all, don't try and do it alone. God never intended for you to go through your grief alone. You know, we have a team of people here at the church that makes phone calls to folks. Like, we haven't seen someone 12 weeks in a row, we assume they've left the church. What I mean is, we know that you're here through your giving or through your communication card. And if you're someone that's been here and then we start not seeing you, you get some touches along the way. But if we don't see you for 12 weeks straight, we assume you've left. And so we call. We want to know what happened. And that team of people, more often than not, when they call folks, it's not that the church has done something wrong or that they disagree with the vision of the church or that someone made them upset. It's often not that at all. It's that they've come across some rough patch in their lives, and then they pulled away from everything. We hear testimonies of a family member got sick, and I just pulled away from everything. I lost my job, and I was so distraught, I just pulled away from everything. I broke up with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, and I just pulled away from everything and everybody. And they're going through grief, and Satan has somehow convinced them that you'll be better off going through it alone than you will together. And we find these people that are disconnected from church and disconnected from what could be their extended family, trying to face trials alone and just experiencing continual mourning and continual grief. But happiness, that blessed life, is available to those who mourn. I've been reading a book just over the past few days. Pastor Phil had this in his office. It's a book that's not a Christian book. It's a National Geographic publication. It's called Thrive: Finding Happiness the Blue Zones Way. This author of the book did a bunch of research on where the happiest people in the world are based on a happiness survey. And even in this non-Christian book, it's interesting that they recognize the role that a faith community can play in happiness. Look at these quotes from the book. Just about every study done on the connection between religion and well-being shows that the two go hand in hand. And while we're not sure if church going makes you happy or if happy people tend to be religious, research shows that people who belong to a faith-based community, regardless of the particular faith, and attend at least 4 times per month may live as much as 14 years longer than people who don't. Now, there is an argument for regular church attendance. 14 years more. And then look at the next quote. You'll amplify benefits if you join the church choir, volunteer as a greeter, or commit to read for the congregation. If you don't belong to a church or have drifted away from the church of your birth, seek out a new church that matches your current values and worldview. These are non-Christian publishers recognizing the need for community that God intended for us in the life of the church. And you might say, that sounds like a whole bunch of doing, showing up and serving and... Well, how else can you claim that happiness? Cling to the promise in the text. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who mourn because they might be comforted. Maybe, just maybe, they'll receive a little comfort. He says, they will be comforted. You will be comforted. You may not see how, you may not know when, you may not know how it's going to take place, but you will be comforted. I don't know what burden you carry this morning, but I need you to hold on to hope that happiness is available because Jesus said it. If you're mourning, you will be comforted. What these two verses really imply is that it's possible for us, even in the midst of difficult circumstances in this life, to have a heavenly perspective. Even now. That means we can keep our eyes focused on heaven. You may be mourning. You may shed tears. You may be in pain. You may be suffering. You may be disappointed with what God has allowed to happen in your life. But think about that heavenly vision that John had in Revelation 7:17. That God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That in heaven there'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more suffering, no more shame, no more disappointment, no more envy, no more greed, no more pride. It all gets wiped away. We can keep that perspective in this life. One of the things that I do to help me keep that heavenly perspective in the midst of trials in my life is I keep this on the wall of my inner office area down the hall. It's something that many of you have probably heard before. It's titled, My Banner Will Be Clear. It starts off, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. Any of y'all heard that before? Raise your hand if you heard that before. I may have to get you copies of this, or maybe when I start reading, you'll recognize that you've heard this before. I know we've shared this before here at KCC. The legend goes that this was written by a young pastor in Africa who was martyred for his faith, and this note was found in his office after his death. I look at this periodically to just keep a heavenly perspective, even in the midst of trials. It says, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go on until He comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Jesus performs what's described by many scholars as the great reversal in this sermon. He sees the world different than the way you and I see it. And what you need to know is if you want that kingdom life, It's often different than the way that the world defines success and popularity. I want to leave you this thought for the week as you consider it. If you want to experience the fruit of kingdom living, then you have to submit to the leadership of the King. If you want to experience the fruit of kingdom living, you have to recognize your desperate need for a king. If you want to experience the comfort of kingdom living, you have to be willing to mourn over your sin in your life. If you want to experience the grace that comes from kingdom living, it's recognizing that there's only one who can extend that grace, and his name is Jesus. So I'd like to pray about that for you. And then after I pray, many of you know that we have this tradition here at KCC where whenever we receive communion, we receive a benevolence offering at the end of the service. The benevolence offering goes to help those in our community and our congregation who are hurting. It's not intended to be like a long-term monthly payment kind of thing. It's just sometimes folks find themselves in the midst of a need. Between jobs, a car breaks down, a tragedy arises, and we get all types of requests and calls. Sometimes we get some con artists and some shysters that are just trying to get over on the church. But by and large, we find people who are in legitimate need. And so we pray for discernment for those that have to take those calls. And I just pray that you would give as the Lord leads you. It's not every week that we receive two offerings. And this benevolence offering, again, goes for some specific needs that arise through the course of the year. So I'd like to pray, and then I'll invite the ushers forward to assist us in continuing our worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome Savior. And we thank you, God, that you remind us in your word that apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, you are the vine and we are the branches, and we just want to remain in you. God, help us to recognize that you're God and we're not. And help us to recognize, Lord, that when we're mourning, whatever it might be, wayward kids, painful relationships, Lord, a job where it seems like the boss just won't get off our backs, Lord, business climate that has changed where finances seem tight, illness, Lord, sickness, pain, disease, struggle, Lord, when we're in the midst of mourning those things, I pray that you would pour out your comfort in the way that only you can, God. And Lord, we claim your promise that you will pour out comfort. And God, now as we prepare to give for this benevolence offering, God, I know you've used this through the years to be a blessing to many, many families. And God, I know that there are some that are mourning right now that are probably in need of these resources. And God, I just thank you that we're part of a church family that gives generously to bless those that are in need of a blessing. So God, we just pray that you will be glorified by what we give. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.